Good morning, Central. Glad for you to join us for yet another week online. And so glad that you could make it as we wrap up our series, Roll Call, a series where we have been exploring the ministry of Christ through the body of Christ that brings the fullness of Christ. Now, our text for the last few weeks has been Ephesians 4. And so for the last time, I'm going to read from verses 11 through 13. It says this: So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, we've said that embracing the fivefold ministry of Jesus will require a shifting thinking because historically, we have only considered the shepherding and teaching functions of leadership. If broadening our understanding of Christian leadership involves a change in thinking, then utilizing the fivefold ministry of Christ in the church is going to require a change of perspective. You see, in order for a key thought to become powerful, it has to move from the mind into behavior. And in this case, the behavior that's required begins with a commitment to see things differently than we've traditionally done. My text today comes from the Old Testament book of Isaiah and chapter 55, and this is what the prophet said: For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. The prophet, as God's spokesperson, was encouraging God's people to interpret their situation differently to what they were currently doing. As we wrap today, I'll get back to that verse. One of the key books in leadership that has stayed with me from the very first moment I read it is a book called Six Thinking Hats, written by Ed De Bono. De Bono wrote this book believing that in order for people to make decisions that are excellent, they need to consider the decision from every possible angle. What that book taught me when it was written way back in 1986 was that in order to see something properly, I had to see it fully. Back in 2007, Vipka and I were encouraged to consider a move from Hamburg, Germany over to Tampa, Florida. There were many things that we had to consider in making that decision. We made the long flight over from Hamburg to Tampa, and we landed. We were greeted at the airport, and we were taken for a dinner to a great house. And this is what that house looked like. It may look like a normal house to you, but as soon as I got out of the car, what surprised me about this house is that right there where you see the white car, just in front of it where that photo is actually being taken, there is a road. And then on either side of the house, as you look at it, there are two other roads. This is what that house looks like from that aerial view. What struck me about that home is that that house looked different depending on which road you stood. Vipka and I made that move from Hamburg to Tampa, and we actually took a rental property just around the corner from that home. I began in January of 2008, and in 2008, 2009, the stock market crashed. We wondered what we would do. The church was behind budget. I had to lay off staff. But God used that home because every day I would have to drive past that home in order to get to the office of the church. And as I would leave that street, my street, and pass that home, it was as if God used that house as a prophetic symbol to encourage me and to remind me to continue to view the problem I was working from all sides. That home encouraged me to recognize a few truths about seeing fully. Firstly, I realized that not everybody sees the same thing. Everyone sees things differently. Secondly, I realized that no one sees things completely. Now, those two statements may surprise you. Do people see the same thing? No. Actually, what we see is driven by a number of factors, including physicality and the location of where we stand. A great example of the subjective nature of what we see is color itself. A number of years ago, a picture of a dress was uploaded to the internet. The people who uploaded that dress asked a simple question. What color is this dress? Is it white or gold? Or white and gold, or is it blue and black? On your computer screens right now, hit the heart button if you remember this picture. On Facebook Live, hit an emoji. This thing, and I know there are tech people don't like this thing broke the internet. Millions and millions and millions of people answered that question. It was so popular that even Time Magazine picked it up. Now, the color of the dress was actually blue and black. And millions of people didn't believe that that was the case, but it was. And the point that was being made out of this picture was simply that color is subjective. What we see depends on who we are, our experience, and it depends on where we are, our location. Not everyone sees the same thing. Some people see things differently. And all of that leads to this truth. In order for us to see things accurately, we have to listen carefully. I love what James wrote in chapter 1 and verse 19 of his letter to the churches. He wrote this, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." Listening. If we are going to embrace the fivefold ministry of Christ in the church, it's going to require that we listen carefully. Because when we listen carefully, we will see fully. Now, what I'm going to do right now is I'm going to hand over a section of this message to you right at home. In a moment, I'm going to put up a word on the screen, and what I want you to do is very briefly share with the people that you are participating in this service with what this word means to you. Now, I know a number of you are participating alone. If that's the case, pick up a pen or even on your keyboard, right there on the online portal, just start to type what it is that you understand by this word. Now, the word is not very complicated. The word is church. When it comes to church, what do you see? What do you think? What do you feel? Spend a few moments right there where you are discussing this. I'm going to give you about another minute at home, and then we'll continue. Okay, now, if we were to repeat this exercise, taking people who had the primary functions of apostle, prophet, evangelist, shepherd, and teacher, how do you think they would describe the church? They probably describe it something like this. If there was one word that they could choose, the apostle would call it pioneering. The prophet would call it holy. The shepherd would call it loving. The evangelist would call it compassionate, compassion for the lost. And the teacher would call it wise. You see, the point is that we'll only truly understand and embrace what the church is when we learn to see it from someone else's perspective. The church looks different depending on the seat in which you choose to sit. I think the point that we're getting from this is that without a balanced fivefold perspective, we are never going to maximize the opportunities and overcome the challenges that life presents us. I believe we're in such a season right now where there are challenges. We wonder, for example, what is going to be the impact of the economy on the budget for next year, begins June 1. We wonder, for example, what is going to be the impact on ministries? What is going to be the impact pastorally? What is going to be the impact on our families? There are challenges to be overcome, but at the same time, we recognize that there are incredible opportunities. Historically, after a period of a break like this, more people flood back to church than ever before. It's only as we begin to view the church from the full fivefold perspective that we're able to engage with the opportunities that are there. One of the reasons why we wanted to do this series is because we wanted to try and get a feel for the way that our church was uniquely wired. And so we invited you to partake in what we call that APEST test. And hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of you did. And what we've done is we've compiled that data into a graphic that reveals to us how our church is uniquely wired. Now, in a moment, I'm going to put up three graphics. I'm going to put up a graphic that summarizes how our staff here at Central are wired. I'm going to put up another one which illustrates how our senior leadership team, that team of people that just helps me lead at the central campus of our network, this church, how they're wired. And then I'll follow that up with the third graphic showing how our church, our congregation, is uniquely wired. Now, before I do that, let me just explain what you're going to see. You're going to see a chart which is symmetrical. At the center of this chart, I want you to picture Christ, because Christ is at the center of the church, and everything flows from Christ out. And for there to be full Christ-likeness, what we would have is the ministry of the church flowing out to the five edges of this chart. That's what we would see if there was full maturity. So what do we see? Well, this is what we see with our staff. With our staff, we see that orientation towards shepherding and towards teaching and the prophetic. But you see a clear bent there towards the shepherding. With our congregation, this is what we see. We see a bent there towards teaching and towards shepherding. The results, in a sense, are remarkably similar. But with our senior leadership team, this is what we see. We see a heavy bent towards the apostolic and towards the evangelistic. Now again, as you look at these charts, remember that with Christ at the center, the ideal here is for everything to flow from the center, and in a balanced, mature ministry, what we have is everything flowing out to the edges. But that's not quite what we see. What we see is that, understandably, there are kind of high points and low points in different areas. And the question is, what do we need to do both personally and corporately as a church grow into full maturity in the ministry of Christ? What do we need to do? And I've got some thoughts for you on that. I think the first thing that we need to do is each of us, we need to pray. One of the unique things about growing in Christ-likeness is that unlike leadership development tools, discipleship does not give us the option of basically putting our weaknesses to one side. In leadership, we can often staff our weaknesses, but in discipleship, our weaknesses are often a foothold that the enemy can use to bring us down. And so where growing in Christ-likeness is concerned, the first thing we do is to pray and seek God about the area in which God wants us to grow. We pray. The second thing we do is we think of people. People. Who are the people within our context, within our friendship group, or organizationally within our church who excel in the areas in which God is calling me to grow? I pray. And then I look at the people around me and I say, who are those people who excel in this area? And then I deepen a relationship with them and ask them to help me grow by walking alongside me. I pray and I look at people. The third thing I do, especially if I lead an organization, is I look at giving permission. Permission. If I'm leading an organization and I recognize that I need to grow, then what I need to do is I need to look at the people within my organization who excel in this area, and I essentially need to give them permission to lead out. I pray, I look for people, I give people permission. And thirdly, I institute practices. I ask myself, what practices do I need to embrace to grow in this area of my ministry? So for example, as a result of these tests that we did, I noticed that our senior leadership team, for example, was stronger in the apostolic and in the evangelistic, but we needed to develop in the prophetic side, in the side of listening to God. And so what we did is we instituted, I encouraged our staff to institute a very simple practice. That practice was this. Before every meeting, spend 2 minutes in complete silence. 2 minutes in complete silence. Now, if you're an introvert, 2 minutes is going to seem like a twinkling of an eye. It's not long enough. If you're an extrovert, it's going to seem like an eternity. But that was a simple practice that we put into place as a result of this, discerning that we need to spend more time listening, not just doing. And a simple way that we instituted this was simply to say, let's start every meeting with 2 minutes of silence where we say, God, speak. God, show us what it is that you want us to do. So we have prayer, we have people, we have permission, we have practices. And lastly, there are partners. Again, if you lead an organization and you know you need to grow in a certain area, one of the things that you can do is you can say, who do I need to partner with? Who do I need to bring into our circle so that I can actually grow in this particular area? I think these five practices that we have can help us personally and organizationally grow into maturity. Because as I've said over and over again, growing in Christ-likeness, growing as a church, will not come by ignoring what we are weak on. No, it will come as we see what it is that God is calling us to do and invest ourselves fully into doing that. Now, to wrap up here, I want to summarize all of this by giving us two particular challenges. I believe that if we do want to grow into maturity as an organization, as a church, this is what we need to do. Firstly, we need to seek God's heart. We need to seek God's heart. Now, I began this sermon with the reading of Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. And in their original context, these words speak to the gap between God's purposes for his people and the people's plans for themselves. Now, clearly from the text, God's purposes for his people weren't to make them prosper, but to make them righteous. The reason that God's ways were different to his people's wasn't simply because God is omniscient. That means it wasn't simply because God knows everything. No, the reason that God's ways were different to his people's is because he was holy. The people wanted God to prosper them. God wanted to perfect them. That's why Isaiah chapter 55, verse 7 is written before 8 and 9. Unfortunately, we will often pull out 8 and 9 and leave it stand on its own without going back to the verse that sets it up, which is Isaiah 55, verse 7. And this is what we read here. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them, and to our God and he will freely pardon. You see, verse 7 reminds me of what my real pursuit must be. My real pursuit is in growing in Christ-likeness. My real pursuit is not for God to bless me, not for God to prosper me, but for God to make me more like his Son, Jesus Christ. And here's the reality. We cannot see him if we are unwilling to be like him. We cannot see him if we are unwilling to be like him. When increasing Christ-likeness is my experience, what is unnatural to me in terms of my functions becomes more natural to me by means of the Spirit. When I am seeking after God's heart and he is working out all of the imperfections in me, then what matters more than my natural ability is the supernatural empowering ministry of the Holy Spirit through me. If we are going to embrace the ministry of Christ in the world, then we have to realize where it begins. It begins with becoming more like Jesus. The second thing I want to share with you is simply this. I think the second thing that we need to do is we need to, what I'm calling, embrace the shift. We need to embrace the shift. Now, what do I mean by that? I believe that what we're experiencing right now as a result of this coronavirus is going to shift so many things. Already this week, we've seen unemployment numbers go up in record ways. In our own town, we are hearing over and over again of people taking pay cuts in order to avoid layoffs, of other people having to lay off so many people. So many things are shifting as a result of what we're experiencing right now. But I do believe that despite all of the negatives of this, all of the challenges with this, what we are experiencing and walking through right now, even in this stay-at-home order, is offering us an opportunity to get back to what a friend of mine, Art McNeil, calls a more natural form of existence. Let me explain what I mean by that. Just yesterday, I was driving to the office, and as I was driving to the office, I noticed something that I'd never seen in the 6 years that I've been taking this drive. I saw families riding their bikes. I saw older couples walking their dog. I saw families walking. Now, they weren't all grouped together. They were all spread out and socially distant. And you may think that's happened before. Indeed, it has, but I've never seen it at that time of day, and I've never seen so many people doing it. It's as if what is happening right now is giving us an opportunity to go back to a time before computers, before cell phones, before all of this travel sport, and it's actually giving us an opportunity to go back to an natural form of existence. And my friend Art McNeil wrote about this in his book, and what he said is that what is happening right now in this, what he calls the shift age, and I believe we're in that shift season right now, what he says happens in the shift age is that it takes us back to an age almost similar to the extraction age of trappers and hunters and farmers and fishers. And he said that what can happen if we embrace it is that technology can allow us to go back to a more natural form of existence. He said that there's a movement going on, and this is what that movement looks like. He said originally there was that extraction age. Everything was driven by the sun and seasons. We talked about outside. We talked about the home. We talked about one-room school. We talked about on-the-job training. The extraction age. And then he said we moved into the industrial age. And in the industrial age, it wasn't so much about being driven by the sun and the light. It was being driven by the clock. It wasn't about being outside. Now everything was done on the inside. It wasn't about the home. Now it's about the workplace. It wasn't about one-room schools. Now it's like factory-type schools. It wasn't about on-the-job training. It's about formal education. Welcome to the industrial age. But he says through technology, what is happening now is that we're seeing a shift. And in this shift, we've moved from and through to this. Now we can be connected with people anytime, 24/7. It's not about outside or inside. It's actually about anywhere. It's not about the home or work. It's actually about any place. It's not about a one-room school or a factory-type school. It's about the home and the internet. It's not about on-the-job training or formal education. It's actually about lifelong learning. I'm thinking back to 2015. Hadn't been here that long, and I remember coming to the church and just saying it was imperative that we invested in technology. I realize a number of you didn't realize what we were trying to do, and even with the screen and when we installed the cameras and upgraded so many things, a number of you gave me a free pass because I was new. After a while, however, a number of people would come to me and they would see the investment we were making in this online campus, and many people would tell me, "What's the point of that? How does that count?" I remember my answer. Ask Amazon if online counts. It does. The question is how. I think the reality that many of us are facing right now as we are scattered in our homes, participating together through technology, is the realization that technology is actually allowing us to congregate in more natural forms, at home with family. And of course, this is a poor substitute for the gathered church altogether, and I cannot wait until that time occurs. But what is also true is that many of you who may have theoretically assented to the idea of the value of an online expression like this are now experiencing it because through technology and this virus, this expression is now becoming a part of your story. And suddenly you have embraced this shift. I believe that what can happen and what needs to happen for the church to become the missional powerhouse in our nation that we need it to be is that we need to embrace another shift. We need to embrace the idea of church being driven by professional clergy and embrace the reality that the Church of Jesus Christ is the people, not a building. That the Church of Jesus Christ is more powerful when we leave this place and enter into the world. And for however long we're scattered, I want to encourage you and I plead with you, embrace your role as the hands and feet of Jesus in the world. Change your perspective. Recognize how God sees you. Recognize that the Holy Spirit has empowered you. And embrace this. Embrace this season, as I shared last Wednesday night, as an opportunity for us to reconnect both with our family and with our faith. Embrace this season. Embrace this shift. And the God of grace and the God of peace will go with you. Just as I wrap up here, I want to emphasize once again the importance in this season of you connecting with us. If you're maybe joining us for the first time, we would encourage you to connect with us on the Central Community Facebook page. That has all of the updates that you need. Remember again, centralwesleyan.org/health. That will also have an awful lot of updates for you. And then there's also the opportunity to sign up for the e-weekly. Just today, actually, a friend of mine, and you, many of you know him, Dan Seaborn, contacted me with an idea. Dan said, Craig, you know, you've tried to connect people at home through different kind of expressions in your service. What about doing this? What about giving everybody, right where they are, the opportunity to pray together? Even though we are scattered, would it be possible for us all to pray the Lord's Prayer together? And that's the way I'd like us to end. So I'm going to invite in a moment the band to come back up and lead us out in a song of worship. But as they do that, let's all look at these words of the Lord's Prayer on the screen and say them together. Right where we are, whether you're in bed, in your living room, wherever you are, let's say these words. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen.